Nick, Shana, and Sandy. Where's the blessing? Look who I have up here with me. Anybody recognize this guy? Oh, so cute. These are my son thinks I'm dorky about. He's like, what are you bring stuffed animals to women's ministry before? Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3 and we'll begin in prayer. Lord, we praise you and thank you that in your presence is joy, life evermore. Lord, that if our hearts are needy or sad, we should run to you. We should run to your presence, Lord, because your presence makes all the difference, Lord, that we can do all things in Christ Jesus, Lord. So I just pray that you'd bless these women with your presence, that you would let them know you see, you know, and you care. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our theme this evening is Only You Can Prevent Forest Fires. On October 8, 1871, the Great Chicago Fire began. After it was all said and done, 100,000 people had lost their homes, 17,500 buildings were destroyed, 300 people died, and in that economy, in the 1800s, it took $400 million to recover. Who started the fire? Cow? Okay, Mrs. O'Leary's cow named Daisy gets the bum rap, I admit with you. As a matter of fact, they wrote a little ditty. Late one night when we're all in bed, Mrs. O'Leary lit a lantern in the shed. Her cow kicked it over and winked with an eye and said, "There'll be a hot time in the old town tonight." But did you know it was never proven that Mrs. O'Leary or Daisy did it? We don't know for sure. Some say the neighbors were throwing a drunken party. Others say there are kids having a smoke in the back alley. And the strangest thing is that there was a rumor that challenged Daisy's culpability that a terrorist organization set fire, and someone came forward and confessed, and it was published in the papers. But no one believed it. They would rather blame Mrs. O'Leary and Daisy the cow. Sadly, the fire that took down Chicago left her life in ruins. It is said that Mrs. O'Leary had to move from place to place because of the gossip about she and her little old cow, Daisy. Proverbs 16:27 says, "An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire." James, in this portion of our text, warns that our tongues can either be fire igniters or fire extinguishers. Previously, James, in the first two chapters, his emphasis was on what we do more than what we say. And in case the readers of this epistle wrongly thought, well, then it doesn't matter what I say, James comes back to put the balance of these truths held in tension. Because doing and saying go hand in hand. Now, my daddy raised me up with this saying, if I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do, that's all I have to do. But that's not enough. Sometimes we can be on the outside doing things appropriately. With our tongues, however, we're engaging in gossip, slander, backbiting, and talebearing. We may be building up with our hands, but burning it down with our tongues. In 1944, the National Forest Service introduced Smokey Bear. And he became the mascot for fire prevention. Soon after, a human-caused fire ravaged 17,000 acres in Capitan, New Mexico, where Jen in our office is from. And it was during this fire that a little cub made his way up a tree, and his bottom and his little paws got singed. And the firefighters rescued him, brought him down, and named him Smokey Bear. And so of all the sayings that were brought before some school-age children to see if they could finish the sentence, if they said to the children, "Only you," there you go. That's Smokey's lesson for us, and Smokey's going to walk us through the fire of the tongue. James 3:1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile, creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." So we're going to go through this first section, and that's fire safety. And there's some points in fire safety. And with fire safety, we're going to start with our forest ranger. Because the very first verse says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing we shall receive greater condemnation." Master is translated instructor or teacher, and sometimes can be interpreted doctor. Someone once said, "Thou art the master of the unspoken word, but the spoken word is master of you." Well, fire rangers don't just sit in towers and watch for fires. There's many other things they do besides detect fires. They determine which trees can be cut down for lumber and other uses. They examine diseased trees to diagnose and save the trees nearby. And they offer courses on forestry, biology, and plant and animal life. I think what I'm saying and what James is saying is in the early church, there were a lot of people who wanted to teach, and they needed to be careful because some teachers were heretics. They didn't preach the gospel as we knew it. The church is often harmed more by the termites on the inside than the woodpeckers from the outside. We've all heard things like laughing and slaying in the spirit to the legalism of Calvinism, and these things sweep through the church, and they cause a lot of harm and damage. Speaking of laughing in the spirit, I was watching the news this Sunday, and I kid you not, there is a new kind of yoga, not that we practice this, but it's called laughing yoga. And laughing yoga was thought up by Dr. Madan Kattari. And he started with one little group in a park in Mumbai in 1995. And basically, they come to the park, and it doesn't matter if something's funny or not. They just laugh because whether your body knows it was a real joke or not, it's still supposed to make your body better. So they literally will come in the park and look at each other, and they'll go, "Ha, ha, 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 ha." Look at, see, you're all starting to laugh. I'm not really laughing at anything. So I'm watching these group of people in the park just laughing and laughing. He started out in 1995 with a group, and now he has 6,000 clubs on 60 countries. Can goofy things just go through wildfire in society? It's just always astounding to me. Apparently, everybody in the assembly wanted to teach or be a spiritual leader, or James wouldn't have included this warning. Perhaps they were impressed with the authority or the prestige of the office and forgot about the tremendous responsibility of being a teacher, because those who teach the word have a stricter judgment. So a couple of notes on that if you want to become a fire ranger slash teacher. Number one, don't teach unless you are called of God and gifted by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:11, there's a word that's repeated over and over. See if you notice. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints. The idea is not everyone gets the same gift, and the congregation should seek to not so much teach, but be taught. Too many cooks can spoil the broth, and too many teaching interpreters could confuse a flock. It could be confusing. Number two, don't teach unless you count the cost. Because there was a stricter judgment, it says in this text. Why? Because Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. Teachers' words have the power to sway people for good or evil, and God is very jealous about his sheep. And he really wants them cared for tenderly, accurately, and to be led to green pastures. Words can stumble. Jesus said in Matthew 18:6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was drowned in the depths of the sea. Do any of you know what a millstone looks like? Look up on our screen. A millstone is part of a mortar used to grind wheat or olives. They're usually about 2 feet in diameter and weigh hundreds of pounds. This would be like the Godfather say, I'm going to put some cement shoes on you and throw you in the river. In other words, don't mess around with God's children. He would be better to have one of those thrown around your neck and you thrown into the seas than bring one person astray. So be careful. Skip and I had the privilege, Skip a lot more than I, to travel to India, and this was before Nathan was born. K.P. Yohanan, the head of Gospel for Asia, invited us to India. And it was the first time he was inviting Americans. He had always really closely protected the native missionaries there because, you know, frankly, we're just goofy. And we have a lot of goofy stuff in the United States that they just didn't want the Native Americans to pick up on it. And sadly, some goofy people got on this trip. And I will name him out. It was a pastor from Texas named James Robison. And he would preach heresy to these people. And more than their poverty or walking miles or seeing how they lived, I would go in my room and cry at night that God would do something about what he was telling the missionaries. Well, I was so thrilled to find out that they had given a seminary student as his interpreter. So this guy would get up there, and he would say, there are demons in this room. There's a demon on you right now, and a demon on you, and he's on your back. And I was like, no, Lord, no. So the interpreter would go, there are angels in the room. There are angels all around you. And I just said, thank God for this interpreter. So the Lord takes seriously people who want to be forest rangers and masters. But also in this fire safety, we have fire containment. It says in verse 2, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Emphasis, not perfect. None of us are perfect because we all stumble in this area. Wiersbe says, if you stumble in word, you will stumble in deed. The person who controls his tongue shows that he can control his actions as well. And the idea is to become perfect. Now, if you remember from James chapter 1, the definition of perfect, it was counted all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse trials, knowing that the trials will test your faith and it will bring forth patience so that you will be complete, lacking nothing. The definition of perfect is mature, full grown, or complete. To have containment, ladies, we need to grow up. No more sticks and stones and messing around on the playground. It's time to grow up with our language. In verse 8, James says, no man can tame the tongue. And we go, amen, I'm not trying. See? It says you can't do it. That's not what James was trying to say. The statement isn't meant to discourage you. It was used to direct you to the only being that can tame the tongue. And who would that be? God. Amen. God is perfect. And Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The idea is you cannot control your tongue and your life alone apart from the help of God. The psalmist in Psalm 141:3 said, take control of what I say, O Lord, and keep my lips sealed. It's a good one. Underline, memorize it, so that the Lord will take control and seal your lips. So we have the rangers and containment, and then there's this concept of a controlled burn, is what I'll call it. In verse 3, it says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they obey us. And we also look at ships who are driven by forces, but they have small rudders. The concept is that a bit and a rudder, very small things, must overcome contrary forces. You put a bit in a horse's mouth, and it has to overcome the mighty agility and speed of a horse who might want to buck and run astray. But that bit helps you to lead him where you want him to go. And the idea, again, is a ship. There's huge seas and winds, but a rudder lets the pilot turn where he wants it to turn. Okay, this is a real off the... Have any of you seen Secretariat? It was so good. It had so many Christian overtones in it. They talk about the Lord. They sing in it. And that horse was beautiful. When his whole might and energy was brought under control with a bit to do what he was supposed to do, it was wonderful. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In other words, lady, you can have soft or harsh words. It's your choice. Now, controlled burn or prescribed burning is part of forest management. Fire is a natural part of ecology for a forest, and controlled burns stimulate the germination of highly desirable forest trees, thus renewing the forest. Some seeds, such as the sequoia, remain dormant until a fire actually breaks the pine cone and pops the seed out. Really part of every forest's ecosystem are fires. They really do help the forest. George D. Kessler, professor of forestry at Clemson University, notes that control burning reduces fuels, improves wildlife habitat, controls competing vegetation, improves forage for grazing, improves accessibility, helps control tree disease, and perpetuates fire-dependent species. I would like to recommend, ladies, that perhaps you have a controlled burn in your life. Isaiah did. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sins purged. Ladies, maybe you should have the Lord burn your lips before you burn someone else with your lips, is the idea. So that's part one about fire safety. Now let's look at fire hazard. Verse 5, it says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. This fire hazard, I'm going to name this first thing Sparky, because it only takes a spark to get a fire burning. And so wildfire is one of the most destructive. Yes, there are controlled burns. Yes, it is part of the ecosystem. But there are times there are fires that are undesirable. And 9 out of 10 of the wildfires like that are caused by human beings, not lightning or nature. Simply put, wildfire is a term applied to unwanted or unplanned fire burning in a forest. And there's two ways with Sparky in our tongues to get control of him, like we would want to get control in a forest. And the two things I want you to notice is it says that it's just a little tongue. Little. See what a little thing, how great a forest it can kindle. So the first thing I'm going to say that we can do that might start a fire is boasting. It appears that this is a very boasting, braggadocious thing. Brag means to exalt oneself or to speak or assert with excessive pride. So the little tongue, I would say, has a short man's complex. Ever heard of that? Yeah, when they're little, oh yeah, come on, bring it on, bring it on. You know, they really talk big, but they're really not that big. That's how I like to think of the tongue. You know, it's really got that complex. And one of the ways it can set fires is by boasting. I heard two little boys were having an argument, and the first said, "Have you ever heard of the Suez Canal?" And his friend said, "Oh, yes, it's just a great wonder." And he said, "My dad dug it." So the little boy says to him, "You ever heard of the Dead Sea?" And he goes, "Yeah, of course." He goes, "My dad killed it." That's kind of what boasting does. It can get you in trouble. But the other thing that little tongue Sparky can do is striving. Striving is someone who stirs up strife like a person stirs up coals to get a fire blazing. Do you know any of those people in your life? Proverbs 26:20 says, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." Have you ever had just some contentious people and you knew no matter what this conversation was going, it was going to turn into a fight? You could do evasive measures all day long. We have one in every family. One of my uncles, we know, come the holidays, when he shows up, people run screaming and crying through the house. It just happens. And so they stir up strife. And it's said it just takes a little spark to get the fire kindled. Did you know in Dubaca County, New Mexico, a freight train sent off a little spark into ranch land that destroyed 40,000 acres, including the antelope and cattle on it? One spark from a freight train. And then it says that you can add fuel to the fire. What a great forest this little spark can kindle. For every word that Adolf Hitler wrote in his treatise, Mein Kampf, for every single, just one word that he wrote, 125 people died in World War II. Do you think words can do damage? Unbelievable. And then we can add fuel to the fire. It says it sets on the whole course of life on fire and is set on from hell. It brings its origin from hell. You know, in my house, we say H-E double hockey sticks. So when the Bible comes out with that full force and says this is where this comes from, we ought to be looking at it. Mark Madoff, the 45-year-old son of the $65 billion Ponzi scheme father, Bernie Madoff, committed suicide on the 2-year anniversary of his father's arrest. People so harassed he, his wife, and his children that they divorced. The wife and children tried changing their names so that people wouldn't heckle them. The attorney said, "This is a terrible and unnecessary tragedy. Mark was a victim of his father's monstrous crime who succumbed to 2 years of unrelenting pressure from false accusations and innuendo." Lady, if you don't know them and you don't know what's going on and you don't know the background, stay out of it. Amen. Just stay out of it, because you could just add fuel to the fire. Well, besides Sparky, we find out there's some smoke damage here. It says in verse 6, "The tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body." Defile, I want you to know, means to spot, to stain, or to contaminate. Have you ever been to a fire sale? Everything smells like fire. That's why it's on sale. Right? Or have you ever gone camping and you stood by the campfire? Do you still smell like the campfire in the morning and when you get home? Absolutely. Do you know anyone who smokes and you're with them in a car or their home or someplace and you're like, "Dude, I'm going to smell like this. My laundry bills are going to go through the ceiling." Because it defiles. I have a family member who smokes, and every time my Christmas presents come, I open them up and I'm like, whoa! I mean, it's not like smoke wafts out of the present, but the smell of it comes out. That this smoke damage defiles. It contaminates. I want to talk a little bit about secondhand smoke. The number one cause of death related to fires is smoke inhalation. We always think people die because they were burned, but it's because 50 to 80% of the fire deaths are caused by inhaling heated particles and noxious gases. And that's how people die. Cigarette smoke contains 40 known substances suspected of causing cancer in humans. Secondhand smoke contains all of these same carcinogens, but can be more concentrated since they don't go through the filter and come straight out into the air. Secondhand smoke has been estimated to result in at least 38,000 deaths per year and over 1 million illnesses in children. Ladies, don't let someone smoke around your children. It's unsafe. It causes things like runny nose, eye irritation, sneezing, headaches, coughing, asthma. There are a whole list of things that happen from secondhand smoke. Jesus says, just like smoke defiles, our words can defile. Matthew 15:17. Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes in the stomach and is eliminated? But the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. What you say can hurt someone. In the same way that smoke defiles anything it comes in contact with, listening to gossip, listening to an evil report will contaminate your mind. It will defile your mind. Gossip must be handled with extreme care because it's like toxic waste. You must be very, very careful. If you have been exposed to gossip, I have those little handouts that will tell you the steps of decontamination. Now, I have to tell you, I've seen this little thing around for years. I got it from Chip Lusko at a retreat maybe 25 years ago, Pastor Chip, and he, I believe, got it from Bill Gothard. And then I changed it because I like to alliterate things, and then I wanted it to match smoking. So I have to let you know, this has roots in other places. But I would love you to be able to copy these and give these to other people and make it useful. But I want you to know, if you've listened to gossip or been defiled by an evil report, here is a symptom. If you have any of these symptoms, you know you're contaminated. Number one, dislike. Have you developed bitterness or resentment toward a person, even though the person involved did not directly offend you? Your friend's mother, your sister's husband, I don't know. Number two, disapprove. Now we start criticizing those involved, setting ourselves up as judges in the matter, which are God's responsibility, and we start recruiting others to our side. Do you know what a jerk that guy is? Let me tell you what I heard he did. Then number three, distortion. We start actually looking for more evil reports and using them as evidence to give the worst possible impression to others to make you look spiritual. I was at Smith's the other day, and that guy I told you about, do you know what was in his shopping cart? You know, it's like, what? How do you know? Maybe he needed the Drano. I don't know. You know, I mean, it's just silly. Silliness. Number four, deception. That you believe that your actions are actually accomplishing God's will rather than realizing that you're giving non-Christians an occasion to blaspheme God's name because of your lack of genuine love. Okay, so I'm sure everyone here has someone in mind and you've got some of these symptoms, right? Because every time I do this, I get busted. So we move to the steps of decontamination. You might as well admit, you're already radioactive. So let's get some hazmat in here. So number one to become cleansed is repentance. Ask God to cleanse your mind from the defilement of an evil report. Ask him to forgive you for the spread of the disease. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number two, restoration. Pray for God to give you genuine love for each one involved in the evil report. If you have sinned against someone, go and make it right. Matthew 5 says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. Here's what this is basically saying, ladies. If you have broken relationships with humans, your relationship with God is broken. If you have broken relationships with other human beings, your relationship to God is broken. And he is so serious about it, he says, don't even come give me any more gifts, the Lord. Go, the best gift you can give me is go tell him you're sorry. Go work that thing out. And then come talk to me. Repentance, restoration, and then renewing. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind with truth. And God's word is truth, is the antibiotic for the soul. John 15:3 says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. There is nothing like God's word to purify your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your sight. And then let's just see if there are signs of cleansing. Once you've walked through this, if these things happen in your life, you'll know you're over it, man. You didn't get the deadly version. You don't have Ebola. You know you made it. Phew. Number one, containment. If you lose the urge to tell others the gossip, that's a good sign. Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Number two, compassion. If you start grieving over the fact that this whole thing ever happened or the report was told, that's good news. Caring, genuine love toward those involved. You develop a love for them. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. And number four in your signs of cleansing is correction. Prompt examination in your own life for your own failures. Before you throw stones at someone else, look at your own junk. So we've seen now Sparky and the smoke damage, and then we want to talk a little bit about flammables. James 3:8 says, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So I'm just going to say this deadly poison is like gas. That sometimes you can throw oil on the fire, so to speak. Someone who is going to add fuel. Proverbs 36:20 says, fire will go out for lack of fuel, and a quarrel will disappear when gossip stops. Beautiful, isn't it, ladies? That you could make gossip stop. Firefighters have a method to extinguish a blaze, removing one of the essential elements needed for combustion, fuel. So they have a technique that's called controlled backfire. What they do is if a fire is sweeping across the mountainside and the wind's blowing this way, they will start a fire several miles ahead of that one and blow it into this one so when they meet, there's nothing to move forward. Do you understand? So they burn up all the fuel that would be coming this way, and then it can't jump far enough. There's just nothing left. It's called a controlled backfire. Well, let me give you an example how you could exercise this, say, in your small group. Let's just pretend, and I can't believe it would be true, but let's say Susan and Jane in your small group just don't get along. And you're like, man, this makes it so awkward every week because, you know, Susan and Jane. And you're, you know, wondering how you can get over it. So you think you're going to be, you know, this controlled backburn. So what you do is you go up to Susan and say, hey, what'd you think about Jane's answers in class? And she says, she's the meanest crank in the whole group. And you go, yeah, but don't you think Susan is a really good mother? Have you ever seen her kids? She goes, no, there's no denying. She's a really great mother. I've seen her homeschooling, and it's amazing. So the next day, you go to Jane, and you say, hey, Jane, do you know what Susan said about you? And she goes, I don't want to hear a thing Susan said about me. No, she said you were a really good mother. So what do you think about Susan? And she says, you know what, I can't stand her. She's such a hypocrite. She goes, but isn't she great at her job? She is the best accountant. I mean, she keeps those books clean. And she goes, no denying. She's really a good accountant. So then you go back to Susan and say, Susan, the other day Jane told me you're a really good accountant. And she says, really? She said that about me? And then the next thing you know, you're talking to them in small group. You invite them both to your table at the celebration of life. And there's Susan and Jane at the same table. It's a controlled backburn. Anyway, Jesus wants you to know you don't have to set fires, that you can quench fires. He takes your tongue to the next level, not just biting, but blessing. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, and the result is that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. How does God know you're his daughters, ladies? Bless those who curse you, bless those who persecute you, love your enemies, pray for your enemies. That's how you prove your kids, the king's kids. So we move into these fire hydrants. We see that our tongues can be used for good. In verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. I'm going to say this fresh water is vital to all relationships because it refreshes. Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. Lady, use your words to refresh, to give living water. Our words can hurt or heal, refresh or parch the heart of those who hear them. The mouth of the righteous is a wellspring of life, said the Proverbs. Encouragement is how we do that. The word encouragement literally means the helper. It comes from two smaller Greek words, which means to call alongside. That's what encouragement means. It means you're a helper, you're a comforter, you're called alongside. Do you know in what context encouragement is used the most in the New Testament? To describe the Holy Spirit. His name is the Comforter and the Helper. So I want you to get this into the head. Every time you encourage someone with your words, you are never more like the Holy Spirit. If you want to be like the Holy Spirit, use your words for encouragement. Hebrews 10:24 says, think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. Isn't that beautiful? Think of how to encourage people so there's outbursts of love and good deeds, that we can be fire hydrants. Not only can we be fresh water, we can be ground cover. It talks about, can a fig tree bear olives or grape figs? What is really being said here is that nature produces after its kind. Figs can't grow olives and grapes can't grow figs. Your fruit will reveal your nature, whether it's godly or fleshly, life-giving or life-robbing, highly flammable or fire-retardant. Your words can be fruitful or fateful, and God knows the difference. He sees the fruit. USA Today reported that in the Karen Carpenter story, do you guys remember who Karen Carpenter is? I don't know. We've only just begun to live. Okay, that Karen. She died at age 32 of heart failure that was brought on by self-abuse from eating disorders, anorexia, and bulimia. Why? One of the newspaper reporters had made an interview and called her Richard's chubby sister. And it just ate at her. You know, we need to be careful what we say to others. Well, in California, landscape designers are pretty smart. They use ground cover for varying purposes to stabilize eroding hillsides, but also as fire retardant buffers. There are certain succulents and plants that you can plant around your house that when the fires come, they're not fuel. They're so full of water, they just, the fire just dies. So everybody wants to plant those around their houses because of all the fires that really do rage in California. So Proverbs 15:4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. So I'm going to encourage you to plant some ground cover around your life and on some of the hot, sparky, fiery, gossipy situations that you face by using 12 simple words that will be fire retardants. The first three words, please and thank you. These are refreshing because you're treating others like people and not things. They are the twins of respect and appreciation. Watch the fires that go out if you say thank you instead of arguing. I say that to Nathan all the time. Just say thank you, Daddy. I'll try not to do that next time. Instead of, you know, whatever it is. Please and thank you. Number four and five, the words, I'm sorry. These two words will quench the flames of any hot argument. Try it. Someone's in the middle of arguing with you and just say, I'm sorry. It's a fire retardant. Words six, seven, and eight, I love you. They carry tremendous power. They are the Niagara Falls of words. Try again to be in a hard situation and tell that person, I love you and Jesus loves you. Let's pray. Imagine what that would do. And then I've given up my last four words, 9, 10, 11, 12. I'm praying for you. These words let others know that you will ask God to give them living water, Jesus Christ, and they will be refreshed by God. They will hydrate dry and weary souls. So you've got your 12 words. Those are the best words that can come out of your mouth. And don't forget to be encouragers so that you're just like the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for using our tongues for evil reports, for gossip, for anger, hostility, sparks, unkindness, Lord. We really do ask you to forgive us and pray like Isaiah that you would put a coal to our lips, that you would do a back burn that would stop us in our tracks, that you would seal our lips and we would do no more damage with them. Instead, Lord, help us to use words of encouragement that will bring outbursts of love and kind deeds, Lord, that our words would build up and our words would heal so that you can be glorified and your church can be edified. In Jesus' name, amen.